All right, everybody. So before we even get started tonight, I want to warn you of two things. Number one is this. I might go a little bit longer than usual, so just give me a little grace there, because I really want to be able to dig into this in a way that gives it due justice. Because the reality is, if we go quickly through a subject like this, we're doing ourselves a disservice. So I'm going to at least take 2 weeks, maybe three, depending on how this goes. But the condition that we're going to be talking about tonight is incredibly serious. Before we even have our time of prayer, there's a John Piper quote at the bottom of this piece of paper that I would like us to read together, obviously not aloud, but to just follow along in this. And this is what it says. This that we're going to be talking about tonight is a terrifying condition to be in. To find yourself no longer interested in Christ and His Word and prayer and worship and missions and living for the glory of God, and to find all the fleeting pleasures of this world more attractive than the things of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to be talking about something that any of us could fall prey to. There is a call in the book of Hebrews for perseverance, for us to be intentional about our relationship with Christ, for us to not become lax, for us to evaluate ourselves regularly in zeal for Jesus Christ. And so whether you are a believer here tonight or not, I want you to just take a little bit of time in prayer to say, God, give me ears to hear, give me eyes to see what it is that is in your word here tonight, and let it transform me. Because my fear is that there are people in this room that are flirting with falling into this condition that we're going to be talking about here tonight. And this is a desperate condition. And in fact, in this portion of Scripture, it would call it a condemning or damning position in our lives. And so with that said, in the seriousness of this moment, I'm not necessarily jacked to preach this portion of Scripture, because I know it's going to be hard. This is one of the toughest portions of Scripture that is in this book to preach. There are so many different views. There have been so many arguments throughout church history about this subject that we're going to be jumping into tonight. I've spent many hours reading many people on both sides of this argument as I jump into this, and I want you to know I have a lot of things to prove biblically tonight. There's going to be a lot of things that I say, and I'm going to need to prove those. There's going to be things I say next week. I'm going to need to be able to prove those biblically. We're going to not just be able to look at this text and come to these conclusions. We're going to have to look throughout the Word of God, because that is the responsible thing to do. And so with that said, I'm going to encourage everybody to just take about 30 seconds or a minute, just you and the Lord, spend a little time in prayer, and then we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and read through Hebrews 6, ending in verse 8. So let us pray. Father, give me the grace to preach this well tonight. I do not want to be up here if you are not with me. And I ask tonight, Father, that you give me the grace to proclaim your word in truth, and that it will transform lives. Father, if anything comes out of this mouth that is not from you, I pray you protect everyone in here from it. But Father, as your word is proclaimed, I know it will not return void. And I know it will do exactly what it is that you sent it out to accomplish tonight. And Father, again, I want to pray for the one in here that does not know you. Lord, it's a miracle that you do the work of salvation. I pray that that miracle will happen tonight, that you will awaken dead men and women and show them life and grace and mercy. I pray that tonight, Father, you will do what only you can do. in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you have some sort of bookmark or if you have something else that you use as a bookmark, I would encourage you to put that in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 because we're going to be flipping a lot tonight but going back to this text. And so I just wanted to warn you ahead of time. If you want to listen tonight and then go back and check these portions of Scripture, that's great too. But I really want you tuned in tonight. I don't want you to be distracted from anything that is said tonight, but I want everyone to test everything that is said tonight. So in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, it says this: "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain." Before we even move forward, something that's important to do is he is talking about the priesthood of Christ and how he is supreme over all other high priests that there have ever been. We talked about this last week. We spent a sermon discussing this, but as he's talking about this, he stops. And he says, before I get any deeper into this subject, I want you guys to really think about a reality, because if you don't think about this reality, anything else that I'm going to say is no good to you. If you have slipped into this condition, if you're getting ready to slip into this condition, far more important than anything else that I could go on to say is for you to address this spiritual condition in your life. And so again, about this we have much to say, the high priesthood of Christ, and it is hard to explain. And in chapter 7, when we get there, we will explain those things. And he says, the problem here is this: you have become dull of hearing. If you look at the Greek word here for dull, it is actually sluggish. And I really like that phrase. I have become spiritually sluggish, or sluggish in my hearing. We as Christians have been called to a zeal, a passion, an intensity, an intentionality, people who are known for their great love for Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to. See, Christians are not people who have not been changed. Christians are people who have been transformed because of their encounter with God. And I want to tell everybody, one of the biggest reasons that we do not mature in Christ is because we genuinely are not madly in love with Christ. And I'm going to prove that in a few statements here. Sam, I'm going to have you come up on the stage, and I know you're taking notes, but that's okay. I'm going to have you come up, and I promise I won't say a whole lot that you can't record later. Plus, these get recorded, okay? So I'm going to bring Sam up here. Sam is a young man. He's in college right now. If Sam was to tell the people in this room, I feel like God has called me to go abroad for school, I'm going to go to Ireland, to this really cool university. I'm going to get this education. I'm going to be there for a semester, two semesters. No one would put their arm around Sam and say this, more than likely: Sam, have you prayed about that? Sam, have you fasted over this? Have you sought counsel in this? Most of us would just rejoice that Sam had an opportunity like that. Why? Because of the value we have in education. But if Sam came to us and said, hey guys, there's this church in Ireland and the people there are madly in love with Jesus, and I want to go there for a while, and I want to see how they love Jesus, I want to be in that community, I want to just experience everything that's going on, we would probably look at Sam and say, are you sure you want to leave your friends and family? Are you sure you want to leave your church home? Are you sure you want to give up the opportunities that are here? The reason why that is the case is because we love education more than we love Jesus, and we don't even recognize it. If Sam was to say to his girlfriend, Anna — if you didn't know he's dating a girl named Anna, you do now — Anna, I would give up anything for you. Somebody might write a song about that, and they'd be really impressed. If he said, Anna, I'd be willing to be homeless to be with you. I would walk 10,000 miles and 10,000 more to be with you, right? We would say, Sam, you're romantic. Even if he had no ability or intention of doing it, we would still say he's romantic. But if someone said, Christ is worth being homeless for, we would look at them as a madman. Why? Because we don't understand love. So many of us, it's religious, it's not love, it's not passion, it's not zeal, it's just simply religious action. And this is what he's warning them of. He's saying, guys, you're sluggish. You don't have passion. If Sam was to come up here and say, guys, I just graduated from school and I got this amazing job opportunity in LA. Not a whole lot of people say, Sam, are you sure? You want to leave what God is doing here? You sure you just want to go to LA for a job? Most of us would be like, how much are you making, Sam? He's like, I'm making six figures, guys. We'd be like, Sam, go get it. All right, Sam, you can go sit down. But if Sam said, hey, guys, I'm going to go do work at a soup kitchen in LA, and I'm going to have to depend on people's support to even make, and I know I just graduated from school, but guys, I'm going to go do this. Most of us would question him at a very, very high rate. The reason is because we're not madly in love with Jesus, or we're sluggish when it is our pursuit to fall more in love with him. In verse 12, it says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. See, there's a time frame inside of maturity. I wish that God would just say, in 6 months, somebody needs to have this together, and then in a year, they need to love Jesus like this, and then 2 years from there, they need to love Jesus like this. But James chapter 1 gives us a little bit of insight into something. So if you just flip over one book to James chapter 1, I want us to look in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll read down through verse 25, because there's some really good stuff here that's going to tie in to everything we're going to be talking about tonight. So in James 1, 22, it says this, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I need you to circle that if you circle in the Bible. If not, I just need you to circle it in your mind. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Some of us are deceived because you believe that simply being a hearer of the word, like coming in here on Sunday and listening to me preach, is good enough. Or affirming something that I said. Like, amen, that's truth. But you've not been transformed. Some of you, when you look at the word of God, you see there's need for change, but you forget it. You look into the mirror of God's word and you see what God's standard is, and you know what it is he wants you to do, but you walk away and forget it. Why? Because at the end of the day, you really don't want to be transformed. You want the blessings of God, not God. And this is where we get in a whole lot of trouble. That's why there's this thing called the prosperity gospel, and it works. Because people tell you Jesus wants you to be rich, and Jesus wants you to be happy, and Jesus wants you to be healthy, and Jesus wants everything to go your way. And everybody's like, yes, I want that Jesus. But yet, when we look in this book, we don't see those kind of things. We see people who do the word, and it seems like hardship comes into their life, but they still glorify God. Because they're not looking for an easy life, they're looking for a God-glorifying life, and it is found inside of obedience. I want you to look again at James chapter 1 before we turn back, and I lost my place because I walked around. So James chapter 1, in verse 24, it says this, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Another way to say the word blessed is happy. He will be happy in what he's doing because he knows that he's glorifying God in the things that he's doing. Most of us, when we act day in and day out, the people we date, the people that are our friends, the places that we go to, the things that we engage in, we genuinely, most of the time, don't care if God is pleased. We just simply want to do what we want to do. Why? Because we're cool hearing the word. We just don't want the word to transform our lives because it begins to interfere into my goals, my vision, my plan, and all of a sudden I'm afraid I won't be happy doing what it is that God wants me to do. And there are so many of us that are genuinely afraid to surrender our lives totally to Jesus Christ. Why? Because I might not be happy. He goes on back in Hebrews chapter 5 to say this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, or they sit in the word of God. They're excited to sit in it because they want to be a testimony of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. They're excited about this book. This book isn't a burden. This book is a joy. Listening to sermons are not a burden. They're a joy. Fellowshipping with believers isn't a burden. It's a joy. This Piper quote, "Have you found yourself no longer interested in Christ, his word, prayer, worship, missions, and living for the glory of God?" Has that been put out in your life? Or did you ever have it? Because this isn't just, I love Jesus, I want heaven, I want to be saved, I want his forgiveness, I want all of these things. Those are his gifts. We need to want him. And so few of us want him. We hear about hell and we're like, we want heaven. But all that's waiting for us as heaven is him. That's the prize of heaven. Not your family, not your pets, not mansions, not streets of gold. Him. And if you don't want him here, you're going to be incredibly disappointed when you get there, because that is what will be waiting for us. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at three verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 again, hold your place in Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "But I, brothers," keep this in mind, again, if you're the circle type, circle brothers, because he's talking to people who profess Christ. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely human?" You're not here. If you're here to follow me, if you're here because of me, you're doing yourself a tremendous disservice, because I will fail you. If you're here because you like to hear me speak, you're doing yourself a disservice. We don't follow men. We follow Christ. We have a zeal for Christ, to be excited about Christ, not to be excited about a man or a church or how they do things, but Christ. And he says, you guys are full of jealousy and strife. And let me tell you this, I don't want as a Christian to be described as a person of the flesh. That's not a complimentary term. That's a term of concern. That's a term of what we're going to be talking about. See, Paul is not sure in 1 Corinthians if these people are actually saved because of what he sees going on in their life, because of what they're making their lives about, because of what they're making church about or gatherings about, or why they do the things they do, because they thought it so important to say, this is where I go. This is who I was saved underneath. I was saved underneath Paul. I heard Paul preach, so I'm better than you, because you just heard Apollos' message or you heard Peter's message, but Paul, he's the man. And we do that all the time. This is where I go to church. Never rejoice in this church. It's a disservice to yourself. Life is not about Legacy Community Church. I want to shout this on the mountaintops. The kingdom was fine before us. It will be fine after us. For us to make much of this is a disservice. And for so many of us, we become about a church and not about Jesus Christ and loving him more, knowing him more, being zealous for him, being passionate for him. You just need to surround yourself with people that are madly in love with Jesus. That's your job as a Christian. I need to find people who love Jesus. Why? Because of what's on the line. What's on the line is the condition we're getting ready to talk about. I got to get mature as quick as I can. I don't have time to be immature. I don't have time to abuse God's grace. I don't have time to mess around. This isn't about perfection. This is about passion. See, my marriage is not about perfection. If it was, I'd have given up a long time ago. It's about keeping passion. It's about staying in love. It's about fighting for it. If I relied on my feeling, we'd have been out a long time ago. We fight for love. And in the same way with Jesus, you fight for love. You fight by getting into his word. You fight to be mature so that when tough things of truth are preached, you can receive them. You're ready. You're strong. You're mature. You're not unskilled in the word of righteousness. Some of you, when you open up this book, it confuses you and you walk away. Don't walk away. Be passionate. Say, I will not settle for not knowing. I will do whatever it takes to know. I will beg God to open my eyes, open my ears, give me understanding. I'll go find people that understand the scripture, and I'll ask them, can you explain this to me, and can you pray for me that I'll be able to understand this and be passionate about it and be a doer of it and not just to hear, I want this because of what's on the line. These people who are mature, they have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do we do this? The Word of God. Our discernment comes by being in the Word of God. Our maturity comes from hearing and being in the Word of God. Our passion comes by hearing and being in the Word of God. This is how we do it. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Therefore, and again, guys, we got 2 weeks at least. We'll be covering all this stuff again. But I'm going through it, laying the foundation tonight. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on. Go on, go forward to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And I'm going to stop there because this next statement's really important. What he's saying to you is, let's not have to go back and review the gospel over and over and over and over again to convince you of its validity. If you come to know Christ, you're convinced of its validity. You're changed by what has happened. Somebody doesn't have to convince you you're saved. If you go to people saying, convince me I'm saved, convince me I'm saved, you're in trouble. You need to be convinced you're saved because the exact same experiences people in this book had, you've had. That's how we're convinced we're saved, because we see God transforming us according to this book and we're passionate about it. I want us to think about these things though, because again, bring in the Jewish culture here. He says, don't lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. What he's reminding them of again, you are not saved because of your works. They're dead. Jesus died because you can't save yourself. You are helpless to save yourself. Down here to this little statement that I stopped at in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. I want to make somebody, everybody in here, but maybe somebody's in here, incredibly aware of something. You can only be saved if God permits. These things can only take place in your life if God permits. Your understanding of his word is only if God permits. You don't stir any of this in yourself. You can only have zeal for him if God permits, because the rest of this isn't going to make sense if we don't start with that. He goes on to talk about these kinds of things and of instructions about washings. He wanted them to understand doing these ceremonial washings is not how you are washed clean. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ. You can practice every single Jewish ritual for purification, and it does not make you clean. It's only a sign or symbol of what it is that Christ is going to do. You can't be clean by worldly efforts. You can only be clean because of the work of Jesus Christ. He talks about the laying on of hands, and by the way, the washing is symbolized by baptism. He talks about the laying on of hands, and many different theologians have different takes on this. Sometimes in that culture, after you were baptized, they would lay hands on you to let the community know they were in agreement to what it is that God has done in your life. Sometimes in the church, they would lay hands on you and commission you to go, that they believed that God had a certain calling on your life, and so they would send you to go do what it is that God called you to do. But what he's saying here is, don't get caught up in bringing your Jewish understanding into these things, or our context, don't get caught up in bringing worldliness into the gospel. And then finally, he says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There was no hope without Christ doing what he did in death. The Old Testament saints had faith that Christ was going to do what was promised to be done so that they would be saved and eternally be with God. We have faith that Christ has done what he says he did, and in that faith, we are transformed and eternally will be with him, given new bodies, absolutely transformed. I believe in healing of everyone, because no matter what disorder you ever could have, no matter what disease you ever could have, someday you will be healed when you leave this place, because Christ will give you a whole new body. And that's incredibly exciting for all of us. So these temporary struggles, in comparison to eternity, are worth it because of the eternal weight that we will receive when we get there. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not left in your dead works. You're not left in your sin. You don't have to figure out a way to purify yourself. You don't have to commission yourself. You don't have to just hope when you die that you are good enough to get there. Christ covered it all in his priesthood. Realize salvation only happens because God permits. Verse 4. And this is another circling. For it is impossible. That word is terrifying in relation to God. It is impossible. If the scripture tells me something's impossible, I want to listen to this. I want to dig into this. I want to understand this. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Or, let's cut out the middle, it is impossible to restore these kinds of people to repentance. Why? Because they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Verses 7 and 8 bring this together. I need you to hear this. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burnt. I believe in Matthew 13, it gives us a really good picture of this, and I'm going to come back to this here in a moment, but we're going to spend a little time in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 18. So I'm going to encourage you now to turn over to Matthew 13, and we're going to start in verse 18. This is a familiar parable that I believe is talking about the same thing that is being talked about here in Hebrews 6. And it says this. In Hebrews 13, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. If you want something to pray about anytime you're getting ready to come into church, pray this doesn't happen in anybody's heart. Pray against that. I don't want anybody to come in here and the word that is sown to fall on deaf ears, to fall on dead hearts and not penetrate those hearts and transform those hearts and change those hearts. So many of us come into a place like this and we don't really even care. if it falls on a dead, dull of hearing, sluggish heart. We're not intentional about it. Pray, God, let all the word that comes to me take root. I don't want to play around with this. I don't want to come in busy. I don't want to come in distracted. I want to come in with a sound mind every time I come in here because of what's on the line. 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Everyone I've ever met that's believed the gospel of Jesus Christ received it with joy. We have a baptistry, little horse trough that we put up here. I've never baptized anybody with a frown. There's a smile, there's a joy, there's an excitement in that person. They're passionate. They've heard something. They've heard about God's love. They've heard about his forgiveness. They've heard about heaven. They're excited. They're like, I want this Jesus. I'm excited about this Jesus. I'm receiving him with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on circle account of the word, immediately he falls away. I'm going to flip over to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to hear these words. Starting in verse 21, just flip over a little bit. I need you to hear this tonight. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But hear this, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Think in the context, he sent a big shout out to the Pharisees because they believed, because of the things they were doing, they were going to be accepted by God. But let us not fool ourselves, because it is very easy for us to start to believe, I've came to church 12 times in a row and it was really hard, 8 of them. I'm saved because I made it. I'm saved because I stayed awake tonight. I was really tired when I came in and I was on point. I had 3 Red Bulls because I love Jesus to make sure I stayed awake tonight. So I didn't want Jeremy texting me and saying, hey, did I bore you tonight? Sorry. I didn't want that, so I had some Red Bull. See, this is real. People working don't get there. And some of you are okay not doing anything and thinking you're going to get there. I'm fine. I'm cool. Everything's okay. I want to pause for a moment. This is not meant to scare anybody. This is meant that no one thinks they're saved when they're actually not. So I can't live with that. I can't live with anybody thinking they're saved when they're not, because at one moment they were excited about what they heard about Jesus, and now their life doesn't represent that they had an encounter with Jesus. See, the key in this is, on account of the word, he immediately falls away. Or James 1, when he looked at it, he's like, no, thank you. I hear Jeremy, he's judging me. He's judging me. I want to be able to do this. I don't want anybody to know about it. Or if they do know about it, I want them to back off. I want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want Jesus telling me what to do. I want him along for the ride. I don't want him steering the car. It's the kind of Jesus I like. The one who'll just get me to heaven. The one who'll do things my way. When I get in the word, it creates chaos inside of me and I fall away. Next, 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfruitful. This is all about perseverance. You hear something about God and you're like, I thought you were going to do this. It's choking the word. You're not willing to wait on God. You need to find satisfaction in the things of this world. The deceitfulness of all of these riches. I shared this illustration with 2 dudes yesterday. They're going to have to hear it again. Everybody else gets to hear it for the first time. Just imagine you're sitting at River Road Coffee House, if you like coffee, This guy drives up in a Geo Metro, pulls in, says, "Hey, I want to trade you something. I want to trade you something. I want you to look out there. I know you got a Corvette. I want to trade you this Geo Metro for that Corvette." And you look at him and be like, "Dude, you're straight nuts. I'm not trading you my Corvette for a Geo Metro. I understand," and you're pitching it to me. You're like, "This Geo Metro's great. It gets great gas mileage. It gets you from point A to point B. It's absolutely amazing. You want it. It's life-changing." And you look at it, and you're like, "But man, it's a Geo Metro. I have a Corvette." And he lovingly comes over to you and says, "Hey, I want you to come here. I want you to come here. Follow me out here." And he opens up the hood of the Geo Metro. He says, "You see this?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, that's called an engine. This engine enables life to be easy and light in comparison to what life is right now." And he looks over, he goes, "But it don't look like that Corvette." And he says, "But come here, come here." And he opens up the hood of the Corvette and he says, "What's missing?" He's like, "There's no engine in it." He says, "You know you pushed that here. And you know you push that everywhere you go. And man, does it look sexy on the outside, but it's dead on the inside. And I want you to know pushing this Corvette around is nothing like driving around in this Geo Metro." That's what the world does. It tempts us with Corvettes that have no motors and convinces us that life is about pushing these beautiful hunks of metal around as opposed to driving something around that looks absolutely glorious because of how life goes when you're in it, not because of what it looks like on the outside. See, the gospel transforms how I do life. It doesn't always look like the sexiest thing in the room, but it brings joy because I remember pushing Corvettes around. And so many Christians are okay leaving the Geo Metro at home and walking beside people, pushing Corvettes, getting caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word and proves it unfruitful. 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Back to Hebrews really quick. All of these, and specifically the fruit producing, but all of the other situations, is because God permits. See, I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll spend a little bit more time to finish up tonight in 6, and we'll get deeper next week, but we got to lay this out. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 16, and I need you to hear the severity of these words. It says this, "That no one that is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." I want to tell you something right now. If you have the ability to repent, if you hear the gospel, and it is drawing you, it's opening your eyes, it's opening your ears, do not wait. God has permitted tonight you understand the gospel. There is no guarantee he will permit tomorrow that you'll hear it again. Too many people come into places like this and hear the word of God over and over and over again, and they become callous just like Esau, because Esau didn't want to repent to make God the God of his life. He wanted to repent to get the birthright back. That's not salvation. That's not life change. He wanted God's gifts with tears, but never wanted God. Because it says he was unholy. He was sexually immoral. All he cared about was physical satisfaction. He never wanted to truly be spiritually satisfied. He's like, God, I just want the blessing back. And so many of us sit and we hear things like this and it doesn't even stir our hearts. We need to, anytime God is working, repent. Turn away from our sin. Passionately chase him with everything in us, because there's a condition, according to verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 6, that produces thorns and thistles, and this condition is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burnt. But praise God for verse 7. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake is cultivated receives a blessing from God. To finish up tonight, I want to go back to verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Many people have sat in a church and appeared to be enlightened. They talk about the word. They're excited about the word. Then they start to drift away. I've lost my excitement. Some of you are waiting for your excitement to come back. You don't have the luxury to wait. If God's convicting you, you better repent and beg him for the ability to get this passion back again, because you can only have it if God permits. They have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit. They've been jacked about what God's doing in other people's life. At one point in their life, they're like, Jeremy, I'm so excited. My friends are coming to church and lives are being changed and I'm just seeing all this stuff. And then eventually they just don't care. They can't be bothered any longer to even have a taste any longer for the word, the meat of the word of God. The hunger has been lost. See, it says they've tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age have come, but then have fallen away. And it says it's impossible to restore them again to repentance since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I'm going to give you a picture of this. To say, Jesus couldn't change me. I tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work. Or I know what the Word of God says, it's supposed to transform lives, but it don't transform me. So many of us are totally cool not being transformed. And Jesus says, when you've experienced me, you're changed. You're a new creation. You're nothing like what you were. And your testimony by the way you live your life is, I'm unchanged. I'm the same as I was. I might go to church. I might read the Bible every once in a while. I might be in a small group. I might volunteer. But I'm not changed. See, people in this book, when they encountered Christ, they were either changed or wanted to kill him. There weren't a lot of middle ground. When Jesus got out of here, there was 120 people. Think of all the people he fed. Think of all the people that were healed. Think of all the lives that were touched, and yet 120 people. That's terrifying. Think of just the people he fed. They were there for one reason, because they wanted their physical needs met. They wanted to feel better. They wanted to be happy. But they didn't want to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. See, salvation is transformation. We've been building up to this over the last few weeks, and I'm telling you, if you've settled for a salvation that does not transform your life, you know no salvation. Salvation changes our lives. This is no game. Some of you in this room are near to being cursed. Because you've put it off so long. You've lived in apathy so long. You've pretended like you're okay when you're not, and there's no desperation in you. You don't long to go to church. You don't long to fellowship. You don't long to get in this book. You don't long to pray. Friends, that is not salvation. I'm not talking about every day I jump out of bed and I'm like, "Woo, Jesus, I love you." I'm talking about I get up every day, and if I don't, I'm like, I need to get there. I tell Crystal all the time, I was like, before we leave, we got to get happy. We can't leave this house like this. Because we have Christ. Not to put on a show, we have Christ. We've been transformed. We can't sit in this mess because we're redeemed. And the world needs to see it. And some of us are okay, I'll just be sad this week. I'll be sad this month. I'll just get over it. I'm not going to have any zeal this week or this month or this year. I'm just waiting on Jesus to come back around. Do you realize if there's anything in you that wants to love him, it's only because he's permitted it and he doesn't owe you another chance at it. Not one. He doesn't owe you a chance. This church service does not mean you hear the gospel. You can come in here and be deaf to what is said. But if your ears and eyes are open to what's being said here tonight, I beg you, take that serious. If you're a Christian tonight and you've lost your zeal and passion and there's something stirring in you, do not wait. Cry out to God. Say, God, I don't want to settle for someone who's just a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer. I want to be transformed. I don't want to deceive myself into thinking I can just come in here and listen and I'm okay. I can amen and praise the Lord and get a little involved and give a little money in that brown box back there and everything's fine. That's not what Jesus died to do. The Pharisees prayed more than anybody and they loved God less than anybody. They loved themselves. We're not looking for religious practice. We're looking for practice that is based on being madly in love with Jesus. And that's a gift that he gives us. And we beg him for that love every single day. We work for that by getting in the word, by praying, by fellowshipping with Christian people, by not just looking at commands and saying, nah, not today, not for me, I'm not interested. It can't really be saying that. Jeremy, you don't understand. It doesn't make me happy to do those things. Then if it doesn't bring you joy, do you know him? Joy comes by knowing him and serving him and loving him and willing to give up anything that gets in the way to prevent it to happening. Hebrews chapter 12, and then I'll pray. I promise I could keep going. I keep forgetting I have 2 weeks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and we'll close with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witnesses. You want to know what the therefore is? Read chapter 11 and get jacked in your free time. Therefore, since. Hold on, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. Because I really want us to get the therefore since, okay? So I want you to look at verse 32. We'll read to the end of the chapter. I know I said it's finished. We got to get the therefore. It says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies in flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, but here it is. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Because Christ did not yet come. But he has. And since he has come, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by all these people that have been there, done that, Such a great cloud of witnesses. People sawed in half, people stoned, people that were mocked, people that were flogged, people that were imprisoned. They're surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every weight in sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It tells us to lay aside every weight and sin. Every weight and sin, not weights that are sin, every weight and sin. What he's saying to you is anything that keeps you running for Jesus as fast as you can, drop it. Drop it in a heartbeat, because you can't afford to put yourself in this condition that John Piper describes here, that Hebrews chapter 6 talks about, that Matthew 13 talks about. You can't afford this. You kill sin. You rid yourself of every weight. Why? Because Jesus did this for the joy that was set before him. It was joy that had him suffer that cross. It was joy that people were sawed in half for. The joy they knew that were waiting for them. It was joy they were imprisoned for. It was joy they were stoned for. It was joy they're wandering around in the desert in sheepskin and goats. Joy. Because of the joy that was what was to come. That's what we as Christians are looking forward to. And to get there, we have to persevere. And to persevere, you've got to lay every weight down in sin. Anything that's holding you back from loving Jesus, get rid of it. Why do we have community? So that we spur each other forward to love Jesus. So that I can look at Randy and say, Randy, that weight is weighing you down. That sin is weighing you down. Your commitment to that, it's weighing you down. Too many video games, bro. Kill it. It's weighing you down. I only said that, Randy, because you don't play anymore, I don't think. So many of us have weights. They aren't necessarily sin. They're weights. They preoccupy us. They distract us. Some of you have relationships that are weights. I gotta have these people. Can't forsake them, right? If I forsake them, they won't know about Jesus. They're blind. You are not the reason they see. They only see because God permits. He doesn't need you to hang out with them to give them the gospel. He needs you to live it and preach it to them. That's what they need. They don't need your friendship. They go to hell with your friendship. They need the gospel. Why? Because I want them to have the same joy I'm looking forward to. Not the joy of me, the joy of Christ. That's what we do as community. We push each other. We spur each other. We challenge each other because we don't want anyone not to make it. I don't want anybody in this room to not make it because you chose the things of this world. You just got yourself all tied up, bound up with weights, and you didn't drop them because of Christ being so daggone beautiful. And you're so full of joy knowing what's waiting for you in heaven, what's waiting for you in glory, and it's nothing but Christ. Paul says in Philippians, everything in comparison to Christ is rubbish. It's garbage. Are we there? Are we even close to there? Because that's where Paul was. It's what kept him passionate. Tonight, I encourage you to do some business with God. I'll shut up. Spend a little bit of time with Jesus. If you don't know him and you hear what I'm saying and you're like, I want that Jesus. I want to be saved so I can know Jesus. I want to be saved so I can look forward to that joy because I know I'm under his wrath. I'm stuck in my sin. I'm helpless. I can't make myself clean. I need the gospel. Romans 10 tells us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, or another way of saying it, I'm hopeless without you running my life. If you're not Lord, I can't do it. If I'm not surrendered to you, I can't do this. I need you. I can't make it without you. and believe that God the Father raised him from the dead, or that he was victorious over any obstacle that could keep you from getting there. Not even death can keep you from getting there. And as the Christian, you're like, Jeremy, God's working in my heart. Praise God. Praise God that he's permitted you the opportunity for repentance. Praise God that he's made you aware you have no zeal. You've lost all passion. You cry out to him. If he's granted you repentance, rejoice. Because Esau wasn't granted repentance because he didn't want God. He wanted blessings. And if you want blessings, you will never be granted repentance. But if tonight he's stirring in you as a Christian to say, I want to follow him with zeal, we all need a good, healthy fear of God. That healthy fear of God keeps us passionate. Not some defeating, abusive fear, but a fear of, this isn't no game. His grace is not a game. His mercy is not a game. He's not wanting the cross to be put to an open shame. Tonight, if he's working in your life, cry out to him. I just want us to take 2 or 3 minutes of silent prayer. And here in a moment, I'll have a closing word of prayer and we'll get out of here. Thank you all for your patience. Come back next week to hear the rest of this, but let us pray.